revive thy work, O Lord. And if ever there is a time when we need that reviving, it is now. I bring with the large contingent from Guyana our greetings from the saints in Guyana. We have been working on the challenge to tell the saints how important these sessions are. They're announced 3 years in advance. They give enough time to save, throw a box, whatever we call it, in the various islands. Incrementally put money aside. We know 3 years in advance when there's a workers' conference. We know 3 years in advance when there's a youth conference. Plan to attend. And I am so encouraged to see the number. When we were coming, then I realized how large the contingent is. My last count was 21. We reach a crossroad, beloved, where it's time for action. When we look at the reports of the various localities, and we see the numbers of saints in the assembly, it's time to wake up. When we realize that in 2017, among brethren assemblies, we have places where there is no gospel meeting, that brethren have stopped the Sunday night gospel meeting, it's time to wake up. And the cry in my heart is, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need to act and to be consecrated to the call. Sometimes what you desire and ask for, you get. You don't even desire it, but you get it. When the topic for the conference was suggested, I communicated with the brethren in Barbados. I think we should look at Paul's challenge to Timothy. The things you have heard and learned, pass on. Commit them to faithful men. We must pass the baton on. And I thought, well, it was one suggestion. Later, I had a call from Brother David Ashton. The brethren would like you to present the exercise on that topic. I said, but that was not my intention. And then we come to the conference. And I feel like saying a delayed amen. Amen to Greg. Amen to Jefferson. Amen to all the speakers who have come before. And send me the Lord that blessing. Because almost six different scriptures that were before me, the brethren have taken up. At least six different scriptures. But our God is not limited. And I desire that we look at this Christ-centered ministry. emanating from the heart of the Lord Jesus. As he passed it on to the apostles, then Timothy, then faithful men, and the others. We start with the Lord Jesus, and you would quickly recognize in Mark 3:13, which was addressed even today. The Lord Jesus went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And preaching would be an operative exercise throughout the presentation. We're introduced to this man, the Son of God, the unique servant. Isaiah declared for God, "Behold my servant." And he came full of the Holy Spirit. He comes out of the Jordan, goes into the wilderness, being tested to reveal the perfection of the pure gold. Not tested to see if he would fail. Being subjected to reveal the fact that he was pure gold. He leaves the wilderness and he goes back to his hometown. In Luke 4, he arrives in the synagogue, full of the Spirit. Opened the scriptures, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because it has anointed me to preach. It has anointed me to open blind eyes, to bring deliverance to the captive, to set at liberty those who are bound." And he gave the book to the attendant and he sat down. "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And he was telling them that I am Jehovah's servant. I am the Messiah. I am the one who has come to represent God. I am God in the flesh. This scripture is about me. And before long, people were angry. They were not ready to receive the words that he had for them. According to John's gospel, on that first day he arrived. And John looked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John's servants, disciples, change rank, and they followed him. "Rabbi, where are you dwelling? Come and see." They abode with him, and a chain reaction started. One man went, and he found Nathanael. "Nathanael, we have found him. Nathanael, we found the Messiah." "Come on, man. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" "Nathanael, you have to come and see him." Nathanael was persuaded. As Nathanael approaches, he said, "Hi, Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." He said, "How you know me? We have not met." Oh, I saw you when Philip called you under that tree. Light goes in a straight line. How could he have seen me around the corner? And immediately Nathanael said, you are omniscient. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. On day one, Nathanael declared that he is the King of Israel. He is the Son of God. And after 3 years of his ministry in demonstrating who he is, men said, you claim to be the Son of God. We don't despise you, and we are not condemning you because of the miracles you perform. We are condemning you because you are a man and you are pretending to be God. What? On day one, Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And despite all the miracles, their eyes were still blinded. In Mark, he called them to be with him. He said, I want you to spend some time with me. Be with me first. And as they came to him, he taught and he displayed power. He gave the parable of the sower. And they're listening. Then he said, understand when I send you out that not everybody will believe. There would be situations when you preach the gospel, immediately Satan will come and snatch the word. And you may preach again, and only one third response you will have. But your job is to keep sowing the seed. The problem is not in the seed, the problem is in the hearts of men. And he said, as you have heard about the varied response of the sower, be prepared of that same response when you finally go out. They walk with him, and there is a leper, and it's forbidden to touch the leper. It's forbidden for the leper to come near to you. And Jesus touched the leper and healed him. And they saw in display that this man that they are now committing their lives to follow, he can touch the leper without being defiled. And he said, wow. He said, come on with me. And he saw a man with demons. And the demons recognized and said, we know who you are. Have you come to destroy us before the time? And he cast out the demon. And they observed that this one that they are called to follow had power over demons. He said, stay with me a little longer. He goes on the lake. And he is tired. He goes to sleep as a tired man, and he woke up as a mighty God. He spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed his voice. He slept as a man, and he spoke as God. And they said, we have never seen anything like this before. He said, keep on coming with me a little longer. He preached. The multitudes came. It's afternoon time. And the disciples who were compassionate said, Lord, it's getting late. There are no McDonald's around. There's no Pizza Hut around. There's no Kentucky Fried Chicken around. Send the people home that they can get food before they faint in the way. He said, no, you give them to eat. Maybe Peter turned to another and said, what's wrong with him? He said, let the men sit down in companies. You feed them. Then there's a brother who came up and said, when a logical man said, Lord, even if we could buy 200 penny worth of bread, what would that be to 5,000 men plus women and children? And a brother that we need in the meeting comes and says, there is a lad here with 5 loaves. How did Andrew know that that boy had 5 loaves? Brother and sister, we need brothers who are so approachable, who can see a little boy and throw his arm around his shoulder and said, son, nice to see you. What's your name? Where are you going? What do you have in that bag? I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so the disciple, having embraced that boy, can tell the Lord, we have 5 loaves. Am I a brother in a meeting, a sister in a meeting, that it would be improbable for me to find out that about the little boy? The little boys who come to Sunday school and young people's meeting and during the Bible camp, am I a brother in such a state that I can put my arm around his shoulder and said, Johnny, how are you? What do you have in the bag? If we are to make an impact on our assemblies today, we need such brothers. We need men of God who are tender and caring and gentle enough to recognize that that boy needs to be embraced. He had something that the master could use, but that was only being made available as one of the servants went to embrace him. And you can keep reading in Mark's gospel the other lessons that the Lord Jesus taught them. And then he said, go now and preach. He wanted them to be with him. They were lessons about Jesus, his personality, his heart, his compassion, his power, the source of his strength. They needed to understand who their master was before he sent them out, that they might be with him, definite, and that he might send them forth. I need to take time, beloved brethren, to draw near to this master, to know him, to know his power, that when I speak, I can speak with authority. I have been to the master. I have known him. I have walked with him. He sent them out. In Matthew 28, before he left, he said, I am giving you the commission to go and preach the gospel. I will be with you. I want you to preach and you will have power because I have power. Walk in alignment with me and you will have power. The power will flow through me to you. Stay in touch. Stay close. Follow the things you have heard and seen in me. Preach the gospel. And the disciples went forth and preached. We will move because my intention is to spend 10 minutes on the Lord, 5 minutes on the apostles, about 6 minutes on Timothy, move to Faithful Men, and about 20 minutes on the others. Since all my eloquent brothers have handled and they have done good justice on exposition on the Lord Jesus, I can comfortably move on. The disciples preach. I can move to Paul. And again, somebody took Paul twice. But Paul was in the shadows when a young man called Stephen was brought to the test. In Acts chapter 6, as we think of men who are eligible for the Lord's work, and I read of the eligibility of a deacon, and I ask, would I even qualify to be a deacon, much more to be something else? In Acts chapter 6, hear what is said of these men. In Acts 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The saying pleased the whole congregation in verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called a synagogue of the freemen, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They were talking about church officers. And I say, beloved brethren, they can look from the congregation and find 7 men of this caliber. And when I'm in an assembly where I have 3 brothers, and men would be assigned tasks because there's nobody else, regardless of qualification. And we live in a day where the numbers are so small. From the company, choose men full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, and they can put their hand on 7 men. Do you have 7 brothers in your local assembly? It's the need of how great our need is. The young man Stephen is brought to the forefront as one of the 7. And in his first interrogation, the face of Stephen shone like an angel. Stephen didn't know it, but he looked on that man and said his face was shining. The Shekinah seemed to come over him. And they brought him to the Sanhedrin. And that man under duress, my young brethren, under pressure, before an hostile crowd, Stephen looked at multitude and said, men and brethren, the God of glory appeared to Father Abraham. And Stephen went through the entire Old Testament from Genesis 12. He went right through to the Lord Jesus being ascended to glory. That young man, as a brother in that meeting, when there was no New Testament book to read, there were no Gospels to read. You read the Old Testament and you had to listen to the preacher. My young brothers, take the word of God seriously. Read Acts chapter 7. And as you read the order in which he developed Abraham, how they went down to Egypt, how they came back and there was the judges and the kings and the captivity and the return, how he in an orderly fashion summarized this book. Brother, be a student of the book. My young men who like to talk so much about all the Bible apps, use the apps and apply the word of God to your soul. Meditate on it night and day. Let it sink in and burn into your souls, that closing your eyes, you can visualize Exodus to Malachi and then come to the gospel. Understand how the Bible flows. Stephen has given us a key to unlock the entire Bible in that seventh chapter, and he did it under duress. And as Stephen spoke, and this man is preaching, he is preaching until he comes to the place of being stoned to death. And he looked up and said, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing. And the stones kept flying, and they closed their ears and they stoned Stephen. And thank God for them, for Stephen's thoughtfulness. As the stones will snap out the life of Stephen, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And men have written a lot on that scenario of Stephen seeing Jesus standing and Paul seeing him sitting on the right hand of God. The men of Israel and the men of this world, they rejected the testimony of the Lord Jesus. They rejected the testimony of the Father. Peter said, you by wicked hands, you have crucified and slain him, but God raised him from the dead, and God has made him Lord and Christ. Some believed, but even here, there were still those who rejected that testimony. And here, it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying that this one is at the right hand of God. He is Lord and Christ. He is Adonai. On the day of Pentecost, when men heard who he was, they trembled and said, what must we do? If we killed him and he's alive and he is Lord and he will be the judge, we better kiss the Son. Men and brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the one that you cried out, away with him. We would not have this man to rule over us. You must publicly declare, I am surrendering my life, not to God, but to Jesus Christ. Baptize in the name of Jesus, the one that you said, we will not have him to rule over us. Surrender to him. And he died. And the scripture says, the young men stoning Stephen laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. And Saul was consenting to his death. And Saul heard that testimony of Jesus. He heard what Stephen said about him. And it must have been lingering in his heart. And as Saul continued his madness, and he's going down the Damascus road with authority to bind and to imprison, Jesus said, it's enough, Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He is under arrest, arrested by the Lord Jesus. He is saved and given a commission. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord told him, I am struck that as Paul rehearsed that conversion event, he said, the Lord called me in the Hebrew tongue. The men who were with me, they saw the light. The light was unavoidable, but they did not hear the voice. They saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. The voice was for Paul. Do you want to hear that voice? Have you heard that voice? Have you heard a call in your own name to sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart? Some 20 years later, I hear Paul standing before King Agrippa. Oh, King Agrippa, something happened to me. King Agrippa, Jesus met me. Jesus touched me. Powerlessness so often is my disobedience. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Paul went on. We have read, he called Timothy. He saw a young man attending the meeting. He saw a young man who is a learner. My young brother, we need you. The assembly of God needs you. The Lord needs you. Take seriously the opportunity to be in the assembly of God. Paul arrived at that meeting and mentioned to the brethren, as I go along, I need a young man to come with me. And they said, we know and have just a young man who would not be a discredit to us. We have a young man among us who would be an asset. And Paul took Timothy. My dear young men, ask God to help you to be a Timothy. Walk responsibly among the brethren. Take the word of God seriously. I was struck, whether it was Brother Hadley or Jefferson, that if God has called me to be a preacher of the gospel, don't surrender for something less to be a king. Men give up their Christian faith to run for politics. What is comparing? To be a co-worker together with God as being greater than being a monarch. They are brothers who are giving up the integrity of the gospel and their faith to run for political office. Enough of that. It's the greatest mission, the greatest job, the greatest occupation that you can have. And I am not talking about full-time service. I'm talking about being a Christian involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear young men, my dear sisters, understand that God has a role for you to play. There were brothers and sisters that God brought in my path as a lad that opened my eyes that this was worthwhile occupation. Occupation with myself gets me depressed. Because I know more than you my weakness and failure. Occupation with other saints get me distracted. But occupation with Christ brings delight. And my cry must be for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. At times I am humbled at my own weaknesses and failure. Because in my youthful days under 30, I developed rheumatoid arthritis, where my knees, my elbow, my wrist, my fingers, all swollen with crippling arthritis. And you wonder whether I'll end up in a wheelchair. And the Spirit of God has burnt in my soul this 30 plus years. It's only one life will soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ will last. Let my cry be for me to live as Christ. Only one life. And I don't know how long I have, but I want that what I have be lived for God. For me to live as Christ. And I always have to be humbled that you have not consistently lived up to that high ideal of that exercise. But I try. For me, to live is Christ. And as Paul moved off, wow. He said, Timothy, the things that you have seen in me, the things that you have heard me say, the things that you have learned about me, commit them to faithful men who will tell others also. God has had an army of faithful men. I was touched a month ago. I don't know what led me to be browsing through Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I was reading of the martyrs of Scotland. I was touched when I read of Richard Mill in 1558. This man was being tried as a heretic. He was brought to trial because he preached the gospel every Sunday. That was his arrest warrant. Because in preaching every Sunday, he made the bishop look bad. He refused to take the people cow. And so he was charged because of the cow on his preaching. What if you don't take it? We look bad if we take it. And the man was brought to trial, condemned to die. When he's called and he's given a chance to recant, and he asked, when he was told about the erroneous teachings that he was espousing every Sunday, he said, can you please show me what's right and what's wrong in the Gospels and the Old Testament, and I will stop preaching the wrong things and only preach the right ones. And he said, I have not read either one. He's accusing a man of preaching wrong doctrine and being a heretic. And he, the bishop, has not read the book. But when Mills was asked to recant, he said, "I am corn. I am not husk. I am not, I cannot be blown in the wind." And they light the fire. And as the fire consumed his flesh, and people look on, the hearts of multitudes who look on were stirred and inflamed. And from the ashes, the baton was passed on to thousands who preferred to die rather than bow to the dictates of the papacy. As men saw a man of God preferring to be burned to death than recant his convictions, the souls of many more were stirred, and a commitment to Jesus Christ rang forth. I visualize that after that event, if I see one line from the Lord Jesus to 12 disciples, to Timothy, I see an ark that men running a marathon, New York Marathon, 25,000, 29,000 people beginning the race. And all around the globe, in different languages and different cultures, the others are running. 170 years ago, some of the others took steamboat and came down to Guyana. I read, and please read it. It's copied in the Guyana report. 1866, there were 200 saints at Victoria. 200 in fellowship. And when I read, I want to cry that in 2017, I'm not sure that we have 200 saints in fellowship. And I ask, how can I be quiet? How can I be at peace? How can I? In the report, you will read of different missionaries who have come down to Guyana, St. Lucia, and the Caribbean. Brother Darby came here over 150 years ago. And I say to my sisters, when I was a little boy, a single sister from Germany, Charlotte Ann, she's in the report, came to the village where we live and taught Sunday school at the bottom of the house of a widowed sister. And many of us little boys and girls went to the Sunday school and graduated to the assembly, and God helped as other missionaries came. Sisters, teach the Sunday school class. It's a ministry of unparalleled dignity. I hear the two sisters who were in Egypt. They saw the moderation, that's Guyanese, the troublesome young men as diamonds in the rough. When we are tempted by Satan to tell that boy, "Don't come back because you cause too much trouble," remember that that boy is a diamond in the rough. Love him for Christ. Win him for Christ. Woo his heart for Christ. There are young men that come to my Monday night Bible class. There are times when those boys are given snacks. I've come to understand that for some of them, that is dinner. There is no father, there is poverty. The snacks that they receive at the end of the young men's class, for some of them, that is dinner. Love them for Christ. You would not know what God will do in the life of that boy, that girl, if you touch their hearts and soul for Christ. Sisters, you have a ministry. My young men, you have a ministry. My dear brother, be teachable. There was an Apollos. He came full of vigor, full of vitality. And when he preached, he recognized that Apollos didn't get it all right. He didn't know enough. The brothers didn't say, "Boy, you don't know what you're talking about. Shut up." A brother and his wife perhaps invited him for dinner and share with him the word of God. "My young man, you are very eloquent. But you know, John's baptism, that's true, that's true, that's true. But something else has been revealed. Brothers, by the mercies of God, let us see the flickering lights in an Apollos and don't snuff it out. Call that young brother. Embrace him and share with him the truth of the gospel. Help him along. Our testimony needs him. The assemblies need him." We know about John Mark, so we don't have to go there. Where do I go? Brother, sister, there is privilege and responsibility. And I must be a father in the assembly to balance both. I look at my young men and say, "Listen to me. You sit in a meeting on Sunday morning. You call a hymn and say, 'Let us sing 248. And the saints all turn in their Bibles. And then even when my joints are hurting, you say, 'Let us stand.' Amen. And the whole assembly stand because you, a young man, say so. And we recognize you as a priest acting for God." I said, "I am not going to give you a pass to act like a fool on Monday. You cannot stand in the assembly of God and be given the dignity and the honor to command the saints and they respond to you because they respect you. And when the meeting is over, you act like a little boy. It can't work. And I must be able, with the entreaty of a father, to put my hand on the shoulder of that young man. The assembly of God needs you, but you have to act like a man of God." Josiah was 8 years old, and he had to act like a king. He had to read the word of God and read Deuteronomy. When he heard the word of God, his heart trembled. Hold the young men accountable. Do it with the tenderness of a father. It must be done. If the assembly of God is to be revived, and we are to make progress where we have failed, there must be an awakening of an exercise. I must be able to cry, "Oh God, what would you have me to do?" There cannot be a shallow response. I must charge my brothers. The young men, the sons of the prophets, they had knowledge. They had insight. But they had no desire. they can turn to Elisha and say, do you know the Lord will take away your master from here today? How did they know that? But they had no interest in following Elijah. They knew, my young man, you are embraced in your exercises, but be serious for God. King Joash, his father, must have read and understood that there was a young king of Judah, a young man for God, whose name was Joash. So he named his son Joash. As Joash grew up, he must have heard of Elisha and Elijah. How Elisha, as he wanted blessing and power from God, Elijah said, and we heard that, I don't repeat it. But as Elijah was going up, Elisha said, alas, my father, the chariot of Israel. And power came, the mantle came. And Joash, king of Israel, 2 Kings 13, when Elisha was dying, he comes to Elisha's bedroom. My father, boy, it's not automatic. Boy, it doesn't happen by rote. He heard that Elisha said the same words, my father, and the mantle of God fell, and Elisha did exploits for God. Now this young man, like a joker, comes, repeating the same words, but there is no power, and read the text what followed. I close and say to you, as the Spirit of God has burdened me, it's time to get serious with God. It's time to move on with a consecrated life. It's time for me to cry out, oh God, it's me. Ashton needs an anointing. Ashton needs power. Ashton needs an enabling that whatever time is left on this planet, I'll live it for God. Sisters, do your part. 2 weeks ago, a wonderful young sister passed away in Guyana. Last month, or February, she was at family camp, not feeling well, but she was there helping along. She came to the meeting one Sunday, looking sick, feeling sick. And she asked, why did you come? Why did you force to come out today? She said, I don't think I'll be able to come back. By Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning, she was in a coma. A week later, she died. The day of her death, we went to the hospital. None of us went to visit with her, not knowing she was passing away within hours. As we got there, she was being coded. And though our hearts were broken and being torn apart, Sister Nikki Singh had a handful with tracks. She's giving tracks to the doctors, the nurses, and the visitors. This sister and Sister Rona distribute hundreds upon hundreds of tracks every week. Sisters, there is a ministry for you. You may not be able to come and stand in the pulpit, but which of us cannot give out a tract? What gift do I need to give a tract out? Walk with two when you go to the market. Sir, would you like to read this tract? And you might have such joy after giving out two. You will start to walk with four. You'll end up with 12. At the meeting at Melanie, and I close in 30 seconds. In the first Sunday in March, A brother was bold enough to say, by the end of March, we want to see this room filled with the saints and those in attendance. We were more than half full that morning. He said, by the last Sunday in this month, we want to see the room filled. And if each of you bring one person, this room would be filled. When Sister Pansy died, she was being buried. Our service was held on the 1st of April. I said, oh, Pansy girl, that's not what we had in mind. But we are exercised in saying, we are not going to settle for more empty benches than benches that are occupied. And we challenge the saints, if each of us bring one person, this room will be filled. Stop accepting 10 people when I can open my mouth and invite a friend to come to church. Invite one, and all the small numbers we talk about. If I am willing to surrender myself to get up and just invite one, to give out two tracts, and we give out tracts with the address of the meeting, and we have a brochure about what gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus is. Because these days when you are serious for God, the first thing you think about is, are you 7 days? And I say, just last week a young lady came to us and we were talking. She said they have 366 churches in Guyana. Brother, when we sit down and talk about the twos and the threes, and it's the last days, other people are doing exploits for God. Other people are sitting and they're asking, how can we reach the community? When they call for a gospel meeting, the saints from all the regional meetings come together and they preach for 5 weeks. When we call a gospel meeting, our intelligence, I was going to say spiritual, knowledgeable brothers say, evangelism is personal gift. Brother, you are exercised to go, you go, I don't have to go. I said, Lord, have mercy upon us. And then we turn around and say, why we are so small? Why our meetings are shrinking? Why people are turning off and think that we are dead and alive? We are the ones who need to be awakened. The revival is not for those on the outside. We need a reviving. We need a touch. We need the fire of God to catch a light in our hearts again. May God the Spirit help us and help me. That these workers' conferences are not just time where we come to learn more of God's word, but somehow we might be enthused to get up, go out, and do a little more for our God. May God bless his word to our souls for his name's sake. Amen. May we look to him. God our Father, we thank you that you have done so much for us. Father, you gave the best gift of heaven. The Lord Jesus gave his life. And as we ponder the cost of our redemption, we sing so often, love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. Grant, O God, our Father, that we might be awakened and stirred up to do a little more for your son. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses who have gone through the ages, spent and be spent and gave their lives, resisted unto blood, O our God. Wake us up from our lethargy and our comfort, that we might live for the Master. We give you thanks as we pray in his name. Amen.